This is the Word of God found in James chapter 4. The first four verses. James 4, verses 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What's on my heart is the subject of prayer, and we just heard about that. The last portion of verse 2 and the first, well, in all of verse 3. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. But I do want to talk about the whole text that I just read. And I want to say again how much I appreciate the fervent and humble prayers that we heard. Brother Larry, Brother Rick, and I appreciate the silent prayers that were in accordance with that, those that were led. Here, we need to realize who James is writing to. To find the context, one place we can get it is back in chapter 3. The first verse says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." If we want to get the people being addressed in the context of the whole book, you'll find it at the beginning of the book of James, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So twice in precedence to this text, James has addressed it to my brethren. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Scripture is written to God's children. And so I'm going to take it personally that, hoping to be one of God's children, the Scripture is written to me. Well, that means the Holy Spirit, through James, just called me an adulterer. Okay. And, of course, I don't like that, but when I think of how many times I have put something before God, makes me an idolater. And as I think sometime as a member of the bride of Christ, how I put things I desired in front of the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to own up to the charge. I don't like it. I need to stop it. But I'm going to have to accept it. It's that James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" That is written to me. Friendship with the world. Obviously, this is a different world than John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a world God loved. This is a world that says if we're friends with this world, we're enemies with God. It lines up more with the world in 1 John chapter 2, where John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We definitely have at least two different worlds going on between John 3:16 and then 1 John 2 and James chapter 4. Because here, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If you want to be friends with the world under consideration here, you're going to have to do it at the price of putting something between you and God that's by way of enmity. And if I understand what the world is here, it's that system that's set up by the prince of this world, that is the devil, and by those human beings that follow him, whereby we try to get advantage over others to our own glory. If you want to be friends with that system, you're going to have to be enemy with God, because God doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate in that fashion. He's not where his servants are trying to get an advantage over their brothers and sisters for their own glory. His manner is different. His is where his creatures or his children serve other brothers and sisters for God's glory. So it's different. If you're trying to get over on your brothers and sisters for your glory, that's the world. If you're trying to serve your brothers and sisters for God's glory, then you've declared enmity with that world and greater friendship with God. So it's an either or. I think we were talking recently how the Lord Jesus Christ says that he that's not against us is for us. But then he says he that gathereth not with us is against us. So again, we run into one of those scriptures. It's either one way or the other. You can be you can desire to have friendship with the world and then have enmity with God, or you can choose to there be against the world and increase your friendship with God. James poses the question, verse 1, from whence, that is, from where, from whence come wars and fightings among you? You mean there's wars and fightings among brethren? Among members of the same church? Among God's children? Does that ever happen? Well, it must. James is addressing it here. And it's not just James, it's the Holy Spirit enabling James to address it. So he says, where are wars and fightings among you coming from? He says, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. That a lust is more than a desire. A lust is a desire for something that God has not been pleased to give you. Okay? And there may be things God is pleased to give you in the future, and you can pray for those, see if God brings it about. If he gives you a peace about it, you may work toward them. But to go after things, desire and covet that which others have, going after things that are displeasing to God, that's known as a lust. So come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. Now, does that mean members of the church? Well, it can, but I don't think that's the primary application. Here's what I think is the primary application. It's just as Paul wrote in Romans 7. He says in Romans 7, verses 22 through 25, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. There it is, members. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here's the way it is for a born-again child of God. A born-again child of God has been exceedingly blessed, because the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life on the cross and paid for the sins of that child. All of his sins are put away. God doesn't hold them against him anymore, even though he may chastise him out of love. There's not going to be any eternal consequence for those sins, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already borne the eternal consequence in the eternity of darkness that he spent there on the cross. And so he's bought that child, redeemed them unto God, and therefore the Holy Spirit of God in due time takes up his abode in the heart of that child of God, and there's something within each born-again child of God that's precious, that is crying daddy to God, that is loving, and that seeks after God. Someone that mourns over sin, someone that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that's inside a born-again child of God. But that born-again child of God still lives in the old fallen body that is headed for the grave and will be corrupt until the day of the resurrection. Now, just so you don't get confused, when a child of God dies, his spirit and soul, that he, loving God, goes into the presence of God. And his body's buried. But that body is corrupt and remains corrupt from now unto the grave, and is in corruption until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and raises it incorruptible. Okay, so here we are, longing for God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting his presence, wanting his fellowship, and we live in these bodies that are corrupt. And Paul says, I've got a law inside of me that delights in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. He's talking about his body. You'll see this in context. Warring against the law of my mind. This law of sin that's in your members fights against this love of God's law. It wars against it. So even if you weren't with any other person, there would be a war going on in you just internally. There's a law of sin that wars against the law of God within you. And he says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In this war, the law of sin in your members is trying to capture you, trying to get you in such a way that this love for God, in the law of God in your inward man, is not active, is not strong, is not put in effect. So there's actually a part of you that's trying to capture the good part of you. That's a pretty bad war, isn't it? Is this speaking of his body? Well, right after he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes, the context is his body. And he doesn't leave you in that wretched state. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Well, is our body something bad? No. Otherwise, the Lord God wouldn't have bought it, and he wouldn't raise it again. Our body's not bad. You're not supposed to mistreat your body. But there is a law of sin in your body. That is what I believe Paul means by the flesh. And that is the cause of the war within you. And then, because sometimes we walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, that becomes the cause of not just the war within us, but the wars among us. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James is talking about the same thing Paul was writing about. Then he says, you lust and have not. There's a lot of desires you have. And while you're in the flesh, there will be a lot of desires you'll always have that you won't get. You're going to die with things that you wanted not being obtained. It says, ye fight and war, yet ye have not. So in going after these things we want, we go to a lot of trouble. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of fighting. It's a lot of warring. It's a lot of striving, trying to have these things that God has not seen fit to give us. Is there any wonder that the scripture says, where Paul's writing to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain? You know, if you are one that's trying to be like God, and you've got a great degree of, Lord, thank you for what I have, that's great gain. That means the law of God within you is not being held captive by the law of sin in your members. It's a great place to be. Not there yet, trying to get there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so then I get to the portion of the scriptures that I want to spend the rest of the time on. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He says a lot of times you don't have things just because you don't go to God in prayer and ask for them. And then other times you don't have some things, or else you have things that are not good for you because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon these lusts that are warring in your members. That is, the motivation for what you're asking for is a wrong and an ungodly motivation. On the subject of prayer, it goes on and on. It's throughout the Bible. Because God's purpose in making a people conform like to the image of His Son is to have them with Him. And the reason He wants to have them with Him is because of love. He's connected to them. And so there is going to be this wonderful communication between God's children and God that one day will unfold, and you'll be exceedingly blessed to have an incorruptible communication with the Holy God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? Now, with all this warring and fighting going on, you can still have communication with God, but it kind of sputters. Have you ever taken up your cell phone and you're a bad area and you can hear about one half of each word in a sentence? Or you hear the first part of a sentence, the rest drops off, it kind of gets squished? It's because the communication is not perfect, and it may be because of where the other person is with their cell phone. They may be driving through a place where they're not near a tower, or it may be where you are. You may be in a metal elevator. You may be driving someplace where there's not a tower. Well, communication between us and God right now is very imperfect. You know why? It's not on His end. It's because many times we put ourselves in places where there are obstacles with God. And so our communication's imperfect. And the means of communication we have from us to God is known as prayer. Now, God has many means of communication to return to us. He speaks sometimes directly in our hearts and minds. For some people, He speaks audibly, like He did from Mount Sinai, that so terrorized the children of Israel. He speaks to us through His written word, and He speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. And so there are a number of means that God speaks to His children. I'll tell you of a fact, I've never heard God speak to me audibly. Never heard it through my ears. I do believe there have been some occasions in my life I felt a very strong impression and leadership from God in my mind and heart that I ought to do something. I don't know, you may have had it before. Have you ever been sleeping and you wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden it's almost like you feel a command to pray? Yeah, sometimes there's that, you know. I have been spoken to through His written word, where I'm looking and all of a sudden something just jumps out of the Bible at me. And I have been spoken to by God through the preaching of His word, where somebody will say something to me and it's like, I've never thought of that, and that's for me. And I believe God has sent this to me. So it stands to reason that if you don't do a lot of praying, the communication on your end is going to be decreased. And furthermore, if you don't do some Bible reading and coming to hear the gospel, the communication where you receive communication from God is going to be decreased. So in order for us to have the healthiest possible dialogue with God while we live in this fallen world is to do a lot of praying and a lot of Bible reading, a lot of preaching, going to hear preaching, and then being open and available to hear when God speaks to our mind, heart, or even through our ears, if that should happen. We need to hear from God. David said, "Be not silent unto me, O Lord, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go into the pit." Now, David didn't say, "Lord, if I don't hear from you, I'm headed for the lake of fire, or I'm headed for the pit of hell." He didn't say that. He said, "But Lord, if I don't hear from you, I'll be just like somebody that's headed there, and I don't want to be like that." So we need to hear from God, and we need to speak to God. We have not. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Prayers may be divided into a different number of types. You can have different groupings. The one that comes to my mind is a paradigm by where you look at prayer in five different methods. And that may help you to expand and pray to God more when you think of different ways you can pray to God. One type of prayer to God is confession. You go before God confessing your sins. That is, you go before God saying, Lord, I was wrong and you are right. Now, you find these in the Bible, different places. One place that occurs to me is Psalm 51, where David there is praying a prayer of confession and starts, have mercy upon me, O my God, according to thy loving kindness. And then later he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, that thou mayest be clear when thou speakest and justified. So he's saying to God, Lord, have mercy on me. And it's me sinning against you. And Lord, whatever you say, condemning my wrong, you're clear. You'd be fair and right to say it. Now, there's a prayer of confession. That's not the only one in the Bible, but it's one that pops to mind. You'll find prayers of confession. Usually you're acknowledging that God is right and God is wrong. And then usually you follow that up by a prayer of supplication. That is, you ask for something. Usually you ask for forgiveness at the end of one of those prayers of confession. Supplication, though, got prayer of supplication. A prayer of supplication is where you're asking for God for something, usually for yourself. Lord, save me. I'm sinking in the water. You find many prayers like this in the Scripture where people are asking for something. You find the prayer where Jacob is asking God to spare him. I won't let you go, Lord, except you bless me. He's supplicating, he's begging God for something for himself. Lord, please protect me from Esau. He's coming with 400 men, lest he come and smite the mother and the child. Now, there's supplication for somebody else. It's a different type. We call that a prayer of intercession. You are begging God for something for someone else. That also occurs many times in the Bible, where people pray that God would bless someone else. It's a prayer of love. Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. How do you like that? The Lord Jesus Christ praying an intercessory prayer for you. That's a mighty good feeling, isn't it? There are prayers of thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus prayed one of these one time, well, more than once, but the one that comes to mind, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving standing outside the grave of Lazarus, where he says, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hearest me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but for these that stand by, I said it that they might believe. And so there's prayers of thanksgiving. That is when you are praising God for what he has done. Now, there's another kind of prayer called adoration, where you praise God, not for anything he has done, you praise God for who he is. One of the Psalms, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. How wondrous it is. And you find these throughout the Bible. So there's prayers of confession, prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of adoration. And as you're talking to God, think of all of these kinds. Just every time I go before the Lord, there's my sins to confess. Every time I go before the Lord, there's stuff I need. Every time I go before the Lord, if I'm blessed with loved ones, and I am, there's something they need. Every time I go before the Lord, there's things he's done for me I need to thank him for. And one that I forget too often is that prayer of adoration. Lord, praise unto God, even though you've done a million things for me, let's set that aside for a minute. Praise God for being God. Praise God for his brightness, for his love, for his faithfulness, for his truth, for his mercy, for his loving kindness, for his long suffering, for his glory, for his majesty. You know, you can just praise God for who he is. whether he does anything for you or not. But the truth of the matter is, if you can praise God for who he is, he's done something very special for you. So there's those kind of prayers. And I got to thinking this morning, which is the worst situation here? You have not because you ask not, or you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. I think, as bad as it is, I'm better off asking amiss that I may consume it upon my lust than I am just not asking God. That is, I think my selfish, stumbling, corrupt prayers is a better way to go than giving the Lord the silent treatment. Why do I think that? Where am I going to get that out of Scripture? Here's why I think that. In Romans chapter 8, the great apostle Paul wrote half the New Testament. You know what he says about himself? Because he uses the pronoun we. He says, "We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Now, I don't know how much interceding the Holy Spirit does when I'm just silent. He probably, in mercy, intercedes there. This fellow's not praying at all. Maybe he needs praying for. But I think it's better when we pray, even when we pray not as we ought, and then trust in the Holy Spirit. "Lord, clean this prayer up for me." I think it's good going before the Lord that way, realizing, okay, he's told me to come boldly before the throne of grace that I may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So I don't want to be disobedient to that. I want to go boldly, but Lord, as I go boldly, coming before thee, knowing that thou art a merciful high priest, and yet that I am a child, I'm coming as a child who realizes I know not how to pray as I ought. So one of the things I'm boldly going to ask for is for God's Holy Spirit, not only to bless me to pray, but intercede for the prayer that comes out, cleaning it up, editing it, doing whatever's necessary. "Lord, please intercede for me." And you know, this is a good prayer because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has even instructed us to pray that way. I speak of it many times. He said, "If ye, which are fathers, if your son come to you and he ask bread, do you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask him?" So I think when we come before the Lord in prayer, and I think we ought to go often, with all our lusts and all our asking amiss. And then the first thing is to go before the Lord, crying out to him as Father. And then asking, "Lord, I don't know how to pray as I ought, but I want to pray. I need to pray. I need you, Lord. And so, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. You said you would. I trust in your promise. Lord, let the Holy Spirit clean up whatever's coming before or after in this prayer. Lord, be the one that takes all the things I ask amiss, set it aside. Dear God, guide me in the way that I might ask aright instead of asking amiss." You know, there's a psalm, Psalm 37, where the Lord says he'll give us the desires of his heart. Now, he's not saying there he'll give us whatever we want, but Psalm 37 says, verses 3, 4, and 5, but I'm after verse 4. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Listen to verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Does that mean whatever you want, God will give it to you? You know, I want a new Ford Expedition for a long trip. They're so comfortable to travel in. Lord, put in a DVD player and a 6-CD changer and good alloy wheels and a big old sunroof. There it'll be sitting outside. No way. No. Well, God can do that. Actually, I have experienced where I asked God for some pretty specific things like that. And many times he has given them to me. But not always, because that's not what this verse says. This verse doesn't say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you whatever you want. I'll tell you what, if it's a matter where you pray for whatever you want along those lines, you're not delighting yourself in the Lord. If God is your delight, if his presence is your delight, being close to him is what you delight in, that means he will help to guide and fix your heart so that the desires that are in your heart are good desires that are pleasing in his sight. That is, instead of warring and fighting and consuming things on your lust, your desires will turn more to love. They'll turn more to reverence. They'll turn more to godly contentment. They will turn more to thanksgiving. Your heart's desires will change. That is, what is in your heart by way of desire will be that which is given to you of God. God will put the desires there. Does that make sense? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Wouldn't that be a good thing if my wants were right? That would be some significant growth for Marty Smith. If my wants actually came from God, because think about it this way. If the things you want are the desires and the dreams that God put there, and then you desire them and dream them, what's the likelihood of them being fulfilled? Why? I'd say about 100%. If God put the desire in there, and then you express that desire to God, here it comes. Here it comes. Lord God, I desire to love thee better. All right. All right. Lord, I desire to love others better. All right. Let's give you some training in that area. Let's take you through being misunderstood and loving where it's not returned. You'll come to understand godly love, because that's the way God loves many times. And sometimes those things may come in a way that we don't expect so much. Well, Lord, give me an expedition. Oh. You see, we come to God asking for his spirit. We come to God asking for love. We come to God asking for fellowship. What about our daily bread? He says, yeah, you can ask for that. Give us day by day our daily bread. Well, what about protection from temptation? Yeah. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can ask for that. But James just said, count it all joy if you fall into diverse temptations. Well, if you're praying, lead me not into temptation, and God suffers you to be tempted, that means he is trying your faith to bring forth that which is perfect. It's in God's hand. You can go that way. Well, what about praying for the kingdom of God and that I might enter into it? Oh, yeah. Thy kingdom come. Why should I pray for his will to be done? Isn't he going to do his will ultimately? Oh, yes, he is, but that's not what you're praying for. You're praying for his will to be done in you, just like it's done in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. That's the way. There's no punctuation there. It's not thy will be done, semicolon, in earth as it is in heaven. It just flows on through. Thy will be done in earth. Well, are you talking about the political forces and the battles? Well, you can pray for that, but here's some earth that you're praying for. I'm made out of dust. I'm returning to the dust. Lord, while I'm dwelling here in this animated dust, let thy will be done in this dust just the same way that it's done in heaven among the angels, joyfully and cheerfully and immediately and enthusiastically. Because that's not always the way God's will is done by me. But, you know, we can pray for that. So, which is better, to pray to not ask or to ask amiss? Well, I think asking amiss is somewhat better than not asking. But why should we just settle for that? Why not just go before the Lord and say, Lord, give me your spirit so I don't ask amiss. And Lord, help me delight myself in thee so that not only do I not ask amiss, but I ask exactly what you would have a faithful and obedient child to ask. Think of the things the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross. Some of those were statements. Woman, behold thy son. Disciple, behold thy mother. Okay, a statement. Another was a statement. I thirst. Another was a statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Actually, that is kind of a prayer. He's asking why. Asking for an answer. Do you ever do that? Statement, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. A statement, it is finished. But a prayer as well. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, some of those are just prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking with his Father. Not only setting us an example, but really showing us a part of his heart. So you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Let's be people of prayer. Let's remember that we can confess to God, that we can ask things for ourselves, that we can ask things for others, that we can thank him, that we can adore him. But as we go before God, let's ask him, Lord, give us thy Holy Spirit. Help us to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear God, we want to delight ourselves in thee and see what kind of desires that you put in our heart to the glory of the name of our Savior Jesus. May God bless you.